If I was to hand out a piece of paper and ask for you to write down your greatest fear, what would you write down? If you had some time to think about it and reflect, consider, you might think about different things in life that disturb you from time to time. Then after enough reflection, you realize that, well, that's only temporary, because life is only temporary. But there's something that is eternal that Jesus told us all to fear. Many times he would walk this earth and say, "Flee from the wrath to come." Every time he exhorted individuals to be saved, do you realize he was talking about hell indirectly? Because the word saved means to be snatched or spared from. From what? From eternal torment. I know hell would be my greatest fear. How far is it to hell? Seeing Joel Plunkett last week reminded me of a story he shared of two teenagers that were visiting some relatives at the local church where he was preaching. And so since they were staying with the relatives, they were kind of dragged to church. They really didn't want to be there. He said he could see them in the back, snickering, laughing, talking, not really paying attention to anything that was going on. And afterwards, he talked with them about eternity. They kind of laughed at him, scoffed it off, and, hell's an awful long way away. They jumped in their car, sped off as fast as they could from the church parking lot. Moments later, an officer came to the parking lot and said, "Do you know certain so-and-so and so-and-so?" I said, "Yeah, we do. They just left here." He said, "I'm sorry to tell you, 2 miles down the road, their car was found wrapped around a tree. They're both dead." How far is it to hell? For those boys, it was just about 2 miles away. Can be a lot closer than we think. You know, David said, "As the Lord lives, there is but a step between me and death." In 1 Samuel 20, verse 3. Is that not true for all of us? David said this as he's running from Saul, and he expressed his anxiety to Jonathan. But the reality is, there's not much that separates any of us from life and death. The same could be said about hell. If we're not right with God, then there's just a step between me and hell. Now, I understand the Bible teaches that there's a precursor to that, the Hadean realm, paradise and torment. And there we await the final judgment. But when we die and go to that place of torment, there's not going to be a second chance come on the day of judgment. It's just final sentencing day. And then we see we're cast into the lake of fire. But we understand there's not much that separates us from eternity, correct? When we think about hell and the destructive nature of fire, we don't have to look very far in this life to see what it is that fire does to things. It consumes, it destroys, and it can do so in a matter of seconds. And I'll just show that real quickly. If you've got a weak stomach, it's tough to take in. But let me tell you what's worse than that. The fires of eternal torment. As we read in the scripture reading, where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. So as much as it pains me to show you some of those images, it'll pain me much more to not express to you the reality of eternal hellfire. And I hope that it can jar you, that it can cause you to waken up to the reality of this thing called life that we're in. It's not a dream, it's not a fog, it's reality. And in life we make choices, and in the end, the choices make you. Where you and I will spend eternity. Does that not strike some fear in you? It should. It must. And we ought to try to do everything we can in our power to escape such a place. Sometimes, though, we grow comfortable in this life. Everything can be nice and everything kind of comes our way. And we can forget. We can forget. We can think, oh, that eternity is just so far away. But rather, how far is it? It's much closer than you think. It may be just one car ride away, like it was for those two teenage boys that didn't care a lick about what the Bible said about eternity. Could be 2 miles away. Could be a plane ride away. Could be a bike ride away. Could be a horse ride away. Look over in 2 Samuel 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. There the scripture records a time where one of David's sons sought to rebel against him and to take the throne, to take it even by force. His name was Absalom. He conjured up the will of the people and essentially created a coup. And he wanted to overtake that throne, and he had some forces with him, and David had to go on the run. Well, it happened to be in the providence of God as this man was riding on a mule. Verse 9 of 2 Samuel 18, then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule which was under him went on. And so there he was, hanging between heaven and earth, caught by the hair of his head in this terebinth tree. And there David's servants find him. And then Joab, David's commander, in verse 14, it says that he took three spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And then 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. How far is it to hell for Absalom? It was just a mule ride away. You know, do you realize that most car accidents take place just a few miles from your home? It's in that territory where you feel like, I've driven it a million times. I don't even have to think about it. I'm comfortable. And you're not paying attention. And you're caught unawares. A lot of people are afraid of riding in a plane. What if it crashes? And yet they're, I forget how many hundreds of times more likely to die in a car accident. You may be the best driver in the world. It may not even be your fault. But maybe, if you're out of step with God and you're in sin and someone else blows a tire and someone else falls asleep at the wheel or someone else is texting while they're driving and then they hit you and you die, torment begins. How far is it to hell? It may be just one ride away. It also may be just one sexual sin away. In Proverbs chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 7, the wise man trying his best to warn his children about staying away from the immoral individual, the immoral woman or the immoral man. Don't go near their door. Stay far away from them. They'll lead you astray. And so he describes an incident in Proverbs 7 verse 6 of a crafty woman, a crafty harlot. It says, verse 6, "For at the window of my lattice I looked, and through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night." It describes the time of day because it shows how unwise he was in going at such an hour where such activity could easily take place. Verse 10, "And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." By the way, she was a married woman, though she wore this attire. "She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times the open square, lurking around every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she has said to him, 'I have paid my peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows,' as if that would make her clean and clear. And so she entices him." Verse 17, "I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love into the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love." The woman doesn't know anything about true love. This was lust, not love. Verse 19, "For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey." She wants to commit adultery. And in verse 21, "With her enticing speech she caused him to yield, and with her flattering lips she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens his snare." He did not know it would cost him his life. And yet it did. Verse 26 says, "For she's cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to" what? "To hell. Descending to the chambers of death." How far is it to hell? It may be just one sexual sin away. You know, people are killed in lovers' quarrels all the time. Woman comes home and finds her husband with somebody else, and the jealousy is too much to bear. She pulls the trigger, kills them both. Or it could be vice versa. It happens that way too sometimes, the reverse. The husband comes home, finds the wife, and kills them both. Sometimes it's teenagers. Teenagers who have given up their virginity to someone that they thought that loved them. They had a misunderstanding of true Bible love. They said all the right things, did all the right things, gave the flowers, opened the door, and as soon as their flower, their virginity is lost, that young man, that young woman is nowhere to be found. The next time they see them, they're snickering at them, laughing, and the shame is too much to bear. And often a young girl has taken a gun to her head and pulled the trigger. And the next thought she has, how far is it to hell? How far is it? You know, in the Old Testament, adultery was given the death penalty, Deuteronomy 22:22. Same with homosexuality in Genesis chapter 19, you see that take place. With Phineas, you see it got so bad that he took a javelin and struck some through. No one's immune in this society. No one's ever been immune in this world. We're not surprised anymore. When we hear of stories of elders or preachers, or even the elderly sometimes, given into some sexual sin, it's not just a teenage problem. It's a worldwide problem. In Revelation chapter 2, you get a glimpse again of how God sees this. There's no excusing it. There's no passing over it. There's only one solution to it, and that's repentance. And repentance means a cessation of it. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, God says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality. and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Did you know how the Lord said, I have a few things against you? He's holding the whole church accountable because they didn't deal with the sexual sin. They didn't. They just allowed it. No one sought to rebuke it. Do you realize that this thing can take place today when you have individuals that are in an unscriptural marriage and the church just allows it? Doesn't say anything against it? Well, he goes on to say, verse 22, indeed, I'll cast her into a sickbed. The one who holds our life, our breath within his hands, he says, I can cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. So here we see the Lord says that I will make it an identifying marker so that everyone knows that my hand has been on this and that I do not approve of this. How far is it to hell? It may be just one sexual sin away. It may be one sinful word away. In Leviticus chapter 24, Leviticus 24, you read there, of a woman's son who had cursed God. In chapter 24, verse 11, it says, an Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. Then you'll see what should be done to him. The Lord says, verse 13, he said to Moses, verse 14, take outside the camp him who is cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hand on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Have you cursed? Have you ever used God's name in vain? So little care about that today. I was at a restaurant the other day and a woman was having trouble getting the cups out for us so that we can have our drinks at the water, at the drinking fountain. She couldn't get it out and she said, oh, and she used Jesus' name in vain. And I said, dear woman, don't use the Lord's name like that. She got blushed and she said, oh, I'm so sorry. I tell my daughter that all the time. I wonder why her daughter says it then. I said, it's just a drink. It's just a drink. You remember what Jesus said in his prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do you hallow it? Do you realize that the Jewish scribe in ancient times, when he was writing the Old Testament scriptures, when he'd get to the part about writing the name of the Lord, oftentimes he would wash himself first. And even then, when he'd write the name of the Lord, it's what we'd call a tetragrammaton in Hebrew. It just didn't involve the vowels. They only wrote the consonants. And that's why sometimes it's pronounced Jehovah or Yahweh. Because we add the vows. But that shows the great reverence, the respect that they had for the name of the Lord. And yet now everybody just uses it flippantly. And then they use euphemisms for it instead. What, gosh and gee and all of this kind of a thing. It just flies. Just flies. This boy died for such. Could you imagine such? You know, James says that life and death are in the tongue. Look over there in James 3. James chapter 3. James says this, verse 5, even so, The tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Now the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And listen to this, and is set on fire by, you read it right, hell. What? The Lord would send me to hell for something I say? Oh yes, He's made that very clear. He made that very clear. In Matthew 6:22, there He even describes that if we say something to our brother in anger, such as raka, which means empty head, or fool in anger, He says, they're in danger of hellfire. Now if the Lord says they're in danger of hellfire, then they are in danger of hellfire. It needs to be repented of, right? How far is it to hell? It may be just a heart attack away. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, David was on the run from Saul for an awful long time. He had individuals that would join him from time to time, and he grew a great company in time. He had to be able to feed them, provide for them. And so he sought to do help and labor for other individuals. One individual's name was Nabal. You read of him in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 25. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. And David and his company watched after their sheep and their shepherds and took care of them and just asked for a little sustenance in return. Nabal responded in verse 10, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away from each one from his own master." He knew who David was. He was mocking him. Many servants kind of run away from their masters like David, this runaway. No, he wasn't going to help him. David was so upset. He got his company ready, armed. He was going to kill him. Abigail came with food, a care package. He said, no, my Lord, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't take vengeance into your own hand. She talks some sense into David. And you'll see there in verse 32, then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you've kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." You ever sought to take vengeance with your own hand? Or at least thought it? I mean, I know we all have probably thought it. Hopefully, a good wife, a good Abigail, a good person talks some sense into us and we don't do it. Well, as Abigail goes back home, she finds Nabal feasting. Verse 36. There he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Then she told him nothing, little or much, until the morning. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened, after about 10 days, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Some kind of heart attack, some kind of stroke, something take place within, and gone. How far is it to hell? It may be just a heart attack away. You in bad health? I got news for you. You may be in good health and you can still die of a heart attack. It's happened before. Runners, I mean, body fat, 5-4%. Heart attack. Die. Are you ready? You ever seen someone choke on a morsel of food? First, they're a little embarrassed. They don't want people to know. Yeah. And then they don't care what people think. They're irate. They realize they're not going to be able to breathe. They start turning bluish or purplish in the face. You ever seen that? And if they're fortunate, maybe someone knows the Heimlich or able to get that piece of food out. My brother had to do that one time on somebody. Give them the Heimlich. I heard of a video of a boy, a teenager, who was making fun of someone that was they saw choking. And he started to imitate it while he had gum in his mouth. And it got lodged. And there his friends thought he was just joking around. Until he killed over there on the ground. I think they eventually got it out by doing the Heimlich. We're just a step. We're just a step away from death. Maybe a heart attack. The old ticker stops ticking. It's worked good all your life and then it stops. How far is it to hell? You know what? Maybe just one night's sleep away. Look with me in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Jesus was offering spiritual teaching, and there were some carnally minded, covetous individuals there, more concerned about their inheritance. Verse 13, they said, "Tell my brother teacher to divide the inheritance with me." The Lord says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" He says, "There's some things that I don't even care about." Verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." That's what truly is valuable, is the spiritual teachings, not in what you possess. So he shares this story. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. He thought within himself, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God.'" Are you rich towards God? Because one day you're going to have to pay the piper. This night, he thought he had many years. He didn't even have tomorrow. You see, it may just be one night's sleep away. In Daniel 5, verse 30, Belshazzar, him and his crew was having a great feast as well, living it up. All of a sudden a hand appeared and wrote many, many tekel upharsin on the wall, and they were distraught. What does this message from God mean? And Daniel was called in and essentially told him, he said, "Belshazzar, your time's up. This night you shall fall." And that night he was slain. You planning on taking a nap this afternoon? There's a man, Sisera, in the book of Judges. If you want to look, Judges 4:21. He was on the run. He had fought against the Lord. He was then fighting a losing battle, wasn't he? He was running from Barak, hoping that he wouldn't be found, and he finds refuge within a tent of a woman named Jael. And he said, "Please give me a little water to drink." And she opened up a jug of milk and gave him some milk. He said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent. If any man comes and inquires, is there any man in here? Say no." So then he went to sleep. And in verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And I must say, he didn't have sweet dreams. I'm telling you, it's sad. But it's reality. Many die in their sleep. And if you're not right, I hope you can't get any sleep tonight. I hope that you toss and turn and stay awake until you make your life right. The person that makes our meeting signs, runs this shop down the road, Vital Signs. There was a gentleman that owned and operated that shop before the current owner did. And I remember talking with that gentleman many times, and his mother ran the little clerical desk next to it. I remember one year going in and saying, time for the sign dates to be changed again. And I noticed the desk of the mother kind of neatly arranged in the chair tucked in. How's your mom doing? She died. She died in her sleep this week. I'm sorry to hear that. I told him, I said, I'm sorry to hear that. I had invited him to numerous meetings. How far is it to hell? Maybe just a night's sleep away. You know, it may just also be a stone's throw away. It was for Goliath, wasn't it? Look with me over in Judges, the 9th chapter. Judges chapter 9. There's a man named Abimelech. And he came to fight against a tower. Verse 52, Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. He called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed me. So his young man thrust him through, and he died. So when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. It was just a stone's throw away for him, wasn't it? That was just a random thing. I mean, he did not begin his day thinking, a woman's going to toss a stone on my head and crush it. Just a random event. Are you ready? Because sometimes random events take place. Look in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. Look what it was said for the demise of Ahab. Verse 34. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of this battle, for I'm wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up on his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Ahab was a wicked king, and just a random archer drew a bow and let it fly, the arrow fly. Do you realize how many tragic accidents take place regularly? Yeah, I was looking at the Tennessean today online, or the other day, and just went to the obituary just to see what's taking place in the Nashville area. One day recorded 28 deaths. Put into the search engine, 3 days, 65. 2 weeks, 194. 30 days, 498 deaths. Went on to put in the computer, freak accidents in the past month. Here's what took place. May 5th, just a few days ago, right? There's a man who was driving in his car. Had an oxygen tank in the back. It was leaking a little oxygen. Lit a cigarette. Kaboom. went from smoking now to smoking in eternity. May 2nd, man and a woman in a hotel, casino hotel of all places. So fiance, she tossed her fiance a pack of cigarettes. He went to grab it, lost his balance, fell into the fountain at the hotel. It was deep enough. Gone. Dead. May 3rd. There was a pro barrel racer. Lost the reins of her horse. The horse got startled. Headed out of the arena. When it got to the asphalt, it lost its balance, spinned around, flung her face down on the asphalt and pancaked her. April 7th. Man, just driving down the road in his pickup truck. A gust of wind, powerful enough, blew down one of the power lines, telephone poles. Just so happened to land straight on the cab of the truck. Dead. Can happen anywhere, anytime. I mean, it could even happen here. How many times have we heard of just in the past year or two of shootings that take place within religious gatherings? It may just be a stone's throw away. A random event away. How far is it to hell? You know, nothing unfortunate may happen to you or your health. It may be that just time runs out. It may be a trumpet call away. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible declares that on that last day, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And those that are dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Those words will be words of comfort, to look forward to that. But how can it be comfortable to those that are not ready? Those that are not prepared for that trumpet call. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 declares that it will happen so fast. Verse 51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." The Greek there literally describes as the light just flashes off the eyeball. The last trumpet it sounds. For the trumpet will sound. It will sound. Are you ready for when it does? When's that going to happen? No one knows. And understand this. Listen to me carefully. For billions and billions and billions of people, hell is just a trumpet's call away. Pretty scary, isn't it? So what keeps you from fire? You know, in this life, water does, doesn't it? We fight fires with water. And it's kind of ironic that Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." John 3:5. And if one is born of water and the Spirit, if one is not, he says, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I've been like a fireman to you today, warning you of the fires of hell in the hopes that you'll escape it. But only you can escape it. Only you can desire to be free from the shackles of sin and of Satan, be immersed into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and be raised to walk in newness of life, to be saved and spared by Him. If you're a Christian, you've fallen back into sin, continued in sin, and you know it, then understand you're only a step from hell as well. Because one can fall from grace. Galatians 5 verse 4. Do you have sin in your life? What would it be? What point hit you? Maybe was it the sexual sin? Was it impure words? Using God's name in vain? Say, no, I do good against those things. Well, maybe there's things you're refraining from doing. Maybe you habitually miss our Bible classes or services. Do you realize that Hebrews chapter 10 verse 27 says, a certain fearful expectation and fiery judgment awaits those? Because verse 25 talks about coming together and being here. If you're a Christian, you've gone back into sin. The message of the gospel still says the same. Repent. You know, repent was the first words of John the Baptist. Repent. Repent was the first words of Jesus as He began His public ministry. Repent. Repent was the first words of Peter on the day of Pentecost to give them the message of salvation and restoration. Repent. So if you've gone back into sin, the message is the same. It's a scary thought, isn't it? Don't you think someone like this would want to find something like this? And the Lord offers it to all those that are outside of Christ to have their sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And to those that are in Christ but have fallen away, those that have made an affirmation to become a Christian, been baptized but have turned away, then you need to come back to Him. And that's the great mercy that we talked about this morning in class. Abba, Father. Being His child, He gladly wants to forgive you. I'll share one last story and then the lesson will be yours. It's a true story. This man named Mr. Roller attended services most all his life, but never obeyed the gospel. Finally, in his 70s, one Sunday he decided to come forward. People were in disbelief. They were so happy, so glad. They say there wasn't a dry eye in the services. Mr. Roller became Brother Roller, baptized into Christ. The next day on Monday, the sisters put together a fruit basket to go and talk with Mr. Roller, offer their congratulations, speak with him a little while. They knocked on the door. There was no answer. Mr. Roller, you in there? You okay? Car's in the garage. Mr. Roller. Finally called one of the men of the congregation. He came over, broke open the window, and got inside. And there he found Mr. Roller, dead in his bed. I ask you the question. What if Mr. Roller had said, tomorrow? I think I'll get baptized tomorrow. Oh, there's just a step between me and death. Are you ready? If not, will you make ready? While we come and sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste to its brink. 'Tis a fountain.